Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8 will be my text for the morning. I want to preach on the theme of repentance. Now, we've taken a turn in my preaching from Isaiah when we reached chapter 40. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the theme is judgment. God's going to judge other nations. God's going to judge Israel, and then God is eventually going to judge Judah. So a lot of judgment going on in chapters 1 through 39. And this is God judging nations in the here and now. Now, there is an after judgment as well. God will call all people to himself on judgment day, and he'll separate the goat from the sheep, and will say to the goat, "Now you can go to hell to pay for your sins forever." And he will say to the sheep, "Now you can come into this glorious place I have prepared for you." So that's the future judgment. But God oftentimes judges in the here and now. And that was the theme of chapters 1 through 39. But in chapter 40, there's a pivot. There's a turn. Isaiah now will focus upon the comfort that God gives. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation in his coming Messiah. So we might liken Isaiah, which is neatly divided, chapters 1 through 39, judgment, and chapters 40 through 66, about the comfort that God gives through people repenting of their sins and trusting in him. We might liken that to what the old divines used to say, the old Puritans. They would say the gospel ministry is comprised of two things. In your preaching and in your teaching, you must do the work of the law first. Preach the law. Teach the law. Hold forth in front of you God's holy standard that you must love God supremely with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And by this standard, you and I will be judged. That's the mark on the wall that God has put. If we don't measure up to that, we will pay the price for it. And you all know that the penalty is, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You all know that the soul that sins will die. And so God has put his law in front of us. He has commanded us to live by it. And if we fall short, we will pay the price. That kind of preaching and teaching must take place in gospel ministry. It's part of it. But then the divine said, you must do the work of the law, but you also must do the work of grace. You must point sinners who are under the burden of that preaching of the law. You can't just leave them there in despair. You must say, yes, God is going to judge you, but there's hope, there's comfort in Jesus Christ. If you will repent of your sins, and if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus, you will be saved from the curse of the law. Amen? And that's what Isaiah is doing here. Got to preach law. You got to preach judgment. God will use that to break down the mountains and fill every valley, as we'll read in just a moment. He'll make straight the path of the Lord. And this is God's way of operation when he indeed saves sinners and when he deals with those who are already saved. So if chapters 40 through 66, if the theme of those chapters is comfort in the Lord, and that's where verse 1 begins, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And if the hope of escape and judgment is been in the Messiah that is coming, then Isaiah now begins to flesh out that teaching and that preaching in this particular chapter. And what kind of a God is doing this kind of work? Not a God like unto their days, not the God of the Amorites and the Philistines and all those, but this is the supreme God. This is the one and only God. This is a God who made you. The God who owns you, the God to whom you and I are responsible and will give an account to one day. This is his teaching on how to be rescued and spared from his wrath. So there's great comfort in this section, and we thank God for it. So this morning I want to read verses 3 through 8 of Isaiah chapter 40, continuing with the theme of there is comfort in the Lord, but also now beginning to understand the path that God has laid out for those who will find comfort in the Lord. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice of God said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What is Isaiah preaching about, speaking about, foreshadowing, prophesying about in verses 3 through 8? He's beginning to explain to the listeners in his day and time, but more importantly to the listeners of our day and time, the path that leads to comfort in God. The reality is that a lost person at this very moment is an enemy of God. But to make matters worse, God is their enemy as well. God is angry with them day and night. God's wrath is constantly vented toward them. And the only reason why they are not dead in their sins at this very moment is by the mercy of God. He has forbeared your sins. He continues now to demonstrate extreme patience with you as you break his law every single day. You pile up more wrath. You pile up more punishment that is due unto you. And yet, here is God, the patient, forbearing Lord, constantly before you, withholding his judgment and his malice toward you. So that's where you are. Now, how do you get out of that spot? How do you escape the wrath of God? How do you get out from under it? How do you become friends with God, and how does he become a friend with you? Well, here in verses 3 through 8, we are told two things. The first is in verses 3 through 5, and that is, you and I must repent. And then in verses 6 through 8, you and I must obey the word of God. So let's look at those two points together this morning. If you are to escape the wrath of God, number one, you must repent. Did you notice in verses 3 through 5 that these verses seem very, very familiar, don't they? That's because we find them in the New Testament. When the New Testament records that there's someone in the wilderness, and he's saying every mountain must be brought low, every valley must be filled up, every crooked way should be made straight, and the rough places should be made plain. Who's that talking about? Well, that's none other than John the Baptist, right? The last Old Testament prophet of our day and time. And it was given, the charge was given to him to make the way ready for the Lord. So what does John the Baptist come forth preaching? Well, he wrote a little book called How to Win Friends and Influence Your Enemies. That's what he did. No, he didn't use any psychobabble. He didn't use any kind of real technical sales pitches to get your foot in the door and then to gain an audience and then to bring them around to a conclusion. No. John came preaching one thing and one thing only. What was it? Repent. You must repent of your sins. And you must do it instantly. You must do it urgently. It's the most important thing for you to do and to be focused on at this particular time. You must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's think just a few moments about this matter of repentance. By definition, the word repent means to turn away from or to turn around. In our vernacular, we would say it means to do a 180. It means you're headed north and you're going to repent of north and you're going to be heading south. That's how much of a change that needs to take place in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, and in your will. You're going to become a completely different person. You're going to think differently. You're going to talk differently. You're going to eat differently. You're going to fellowship differently. It's going to be a major shift in your life. A complete change. That's what John was demanding. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John knew all too well, like you and I know, but we don't think of much of it as John did, John the Baptist. John knew that he was preaching to people who could not repent. They didn't have the wherewithal. They didn't have the ability to turn away from their sins. Why? Because John knew that every single person in this world is born cursed. Born under the curse of sin. And along with that curse comes this deadness of spiritual ability. You and I are born bent toward sin. We like to think about sin. We like to say sinful things. We like to do sinful actions. Why? Because that's who we are. That's our nature. You cut us, we bleed sin. You dissect us, and we are darkness through and through, even down to the marrow of the bones. That's how cursed we are. We're like pigs. We love to play in the mud. It's useless to give a pig a bath. It's useless to make a pig a inside pet. Because nothing is going to change his nature. The minute you leave the door open, he's going to bolt for the door and he's going to look for the first mud hole that he can get into because he loves to wallow in mud. You and I love sin. We were born with a natural bend toward it. And as we began to sin, we liked it. And we said, we want more. And then we sinned again and we want more. And were it not for the common grace restraints that God placed in our life, we would continue to like more. But thank God, God gives children parents. This is God's common grace, not saving grace. But He gives God parents so that when their children sin by saying, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to obey you. Then God has given the parents the authority and the command to say, now when your children tell you no like that, you whip their butt. Because they're wanting to know who's in charge around here. And you should never disappoint them. You should always remind them that God has made me the parent, you're the child, and my responsibility is to curb that sinful appetite that you have. I'm to suppress that. I can't take it away as a parent. We can't save our children, but we can use the God-given authority that we have in order to suppress those sinful words, those sinful actions. And we do that in various ways. Spanking is one of them, no doubt about that, when it's deserved. Now, you don't spank a child because they disobeyed you and left their bicycle out in the rain. You ground them from the bicycle for a couple of weeks. You make them clean it and oil the chain because the chain just got rusty. Unless you've got e-bikes. Well, they still have chains, but it's a different story there. But if they defy you, if they challenge your authority, that's the time to not spare the rod, because you will spoil the child, if you will. God has given us other ways through common grace to suppress us as well as children. For example, when you go to school and you sit in the classroom, you have a teacher. And that teacher has authority in that classroom. So if the teacher says, I need you to be quiet so we can read this story, then you're supposed to obey your teacher. You can't just come into a classroom and run circles around the class and scream and holler and throw all kinds of fits and expect any learning to take place. No, you have to obey your teacher. God has also given us police officers to suppress our sinful desires. Because when a 16-year-old boy finally gets his license, he wants to drive, and he wants to drive fast. And he wants to race. And he wants to burn rubber. And he wants to do all these things because this car is wonderful. But God has given us police officers to enforce the speed limit and to enforce right kind of driving. So if you're breaking the law and the blue lights and red lights come flashing, they pull you over, that's the law of man saying you can't do that. Imagine if we didn't have parents, if children didn't have parents. I mean, you're saying, well, that can't happen. What I'm saying is, imagine if parents just shed all their responsibility and just let kids do what they want to do. Imagine what children would turn out to be like. We had an example of that in the 60s when we were told just to no spanking, no discipline, and then we raised a generation of hippies is what we did because of it, who defied all kinds of authority. Imagine if there were no policemen to traffic driving. Instead of the big trucks doing 75 on the interstate, they'd be doing 95 and 100 down the road. Imagine if there were no churches. That's another common grace of God. So when you come to church and you hear the gospel preached and you're told you must repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God uses that preaching to suppress your sinful desires and your sinful intuitions until He brings you to conviction and then He saves you. This is why children don't like to hear sermons about God's wrath or about hell or anything of that nature. Tell them Bible stories and tell them sweet things and all that kind of stuff, but don't talk about hell, don't talk about sin, would be what our church growth experts would say today, because they're children and you're going to scar them. They're going to go home and have bad thoughts and bad dreams about hell and about judgment. And we say, yeah, that's the point. We want them to do those things because we want that work of the law to work in them conviction so that they will then be open to grace. So repentance is the message. Verse 4, every valley needs to be exalted, every mountain brought low, every crooked way made straight, every rough place made plain. And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So repentance. The other thing about repentance is not just by definition, but it is how does God use repentance in the life of men and women? Well, first of all, there's two ways. First of all, He calls people to a one-time act of repentance. It's a one-time declaration where you say, I have changed. I don't want to live like the way I used to. I don't want to think like I used to. Don't want to talk like I used to. I don't want to do the things I was doing formerly. I want to turn away from that way of life. And so every believer, whether it's a dramatic change or whether it's just a matter of a change in the life of a child, but every believer has that moment where they turn, they're faced with the reality, I'm going to hell. And then God gives them grace to say, I don't want to go to hell anymore. I want to go to Christ. And so now here is this change, a complete pivot. Has that happened to you? Of course it has, if you're a believer. Again, some are dramatic, like Paul's repentance. God knocks him off his horse, blinds him, speaks to him audibly, brings him to Christ. But then others, like Lydia, the seller of purple, she's attending a prayer meeting, and without any flare, without any flash, God just opens her heart, and she believes. No one around her knew that, but it was that moment where she said, I repent. I turn to Christ. That's one aspect of repentance. But then the other is daily repentance. You might even say minute by minute repentance as well. We as believers, we as Christians are called to exercise the grace of repentance over and over and over and over again. We never tire of repenting of our sins. It's a humbling work. It's a work that makes us feel base, low, which is where we should be anyway. But it's a humbling thing to confess, I have sinned. Forgive me. You will never stop that. That's God's grace of continuing to work in your heart with repentance. And it's something that you and I should practice on a regular basis. So don't think just because you've repented once that you don't need to repent again. No, because you have repented once, you will repent again and again and again. Amen? So here Isaiah begins to show the path, the way to find comfort in the Lord. God judges sin. You've seen this, Isaiah says. If you want to escape judgment, here's what you must do. You must listen to His call to repent of your sins. Turn away from sin and turn to God. Have you done that? Is that true of you? Have you seen repentance work in your heart and in your life? If so, thank God for that. That wasn't accomplished because you're smart or because you're brilliant or because you have a strong will. That was accomplished because God gave you grace to repent of your sin. And that grace is not available to everyone. That's right. God discriminates His grace. It is only for His elect and for His chosen. Now, since I don't know who the elect are and who the chosen are, I have the privilege then of preaching repentance to everybody. I can't discriminate in my preaching because I don't know who's going to repent and who isn't. So as an ignorant preacher, that is ignorant to those who will believe and those who will not, as an ignorant preacher, we are commanded to preach to everyone, everywhere, repent of your sins. And we do it genuinely. It's a genuine challenge. But you could say, but how can it be a genuine challenge if when you preach repentance, not everyone's going to repent? It's genuine because I don't know that. That's not my business to know that. But it is my business to preach to every single person, whoever that might be, and challenge them to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have confidence in my preaching that the Holy Ghost will divide that message and apply it to the heart of the one for whom Christ died and will draw them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan is marvelous. You must repent. But the second thing that Isaiah preaches that confirms us to be on the road to comfort is this. Who gave you the right, Isaiah, to determine that repentance is the way to find comfort in the Lord? There's all kinds of gods. There's all kinds of supposed ways to be made right with God. How are you so sure that your way is not just one way, not just the best way, but the only way to find comfort in the Lord? What was Isaiah's response? It was in verse 6 through 8. Isaiah says, "Because this is not my word, this is a word of God. This is not something I made up. This is, thus saith the Lord." And look what he says about the word again. "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. Because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God shall stand forever." The reason you must repent is because God says so. And the reason it is the right way is because God said so. The final judgment on what religion is right and what religion is not is simply this. Does our preaching, does our belief line up with this book, the Word of God? This is the Holy Bible. It is the only Bible. It is the other Bible, using the definition of the word holy. You can read other religious books. The Mormons have their book. The Catholics have their extra books, the Apocrypha and the Old Testament. Others have their supposed word of God, but there's only one, and it is these 66 books that make up the Old and the New Covenant. This is the Word of God. This canon is closed. You shall not take away from it. You shall not add to it. If you do, you will answer to the one who wrote it in the first place, according to the Revelation. So because anything you find in this book, friend, it is true, it is without error, it was inspired by God, and you and I can take it to the bank. It is the sure word of God. And this book says, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that is coming, according to verse 5. After John the Baptist preached repentance, who followed him? The Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. There at the baptism, it was revealed as well about the role of John the Baptist and the role of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So how can you find comfort in the Lord when you hear sermons about hell and judgment? And your heart trembles and you begin to think, I'm not saved. I'm going to hell when I die. What can we do to comfort you? We can tell you to repent of your sins. We can charge you to turn away from your old life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you repent of your sins, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do those two things, you will find comfort in God. Amen. Your sins will be forgiven. Your troubled heart will be soothed over because you know that God has forgiven you. Not only has He forgiven you, but He's also adopted you into His family as His children, His sons and His daughters. That's the only true escape from judgment. That's the only true path to comfort in the Lord. And friend, if you have not repented yet, you need to do so. not tomorrow, not next week. You need to drop what you're doing right now, this very moment, and turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and you will be saved. And then for those of us who have been saved, we have repented initially. You and I need to hear this message fresh and anew. We sin every day. We need to repent every day. We need to be renewed every day. And because of God's grace, we can be renewed every day. Amen? Amen. Let's thank God for it. Now, Father, we thank You and we praise You for this clear teaching in the Old Testament of the gospel. The clear teaching of the need for repentance. 700 years before Christ came, this was still the gospel message. Sinners must repent of their sins, and they must place their faith and trust in the One who is coming, the Messiah, the One who has come, and the One who has revealed Himself as our Savior. We're so thankful, Lord, that You've called us to repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus. We shudder to think where we would be in our life right now had You not sought us out and summons us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You every day for so great a salvation. We pray that we would never take it for granted, but that we would always keep our eyes upon Jesus and that we would be sustained in our walk with Him day in and day out. But for our friends who are still in their sins this morning, we're asking that the Holy Ghost would take the reading of this scripture and the explanation of the text and the exhortation of it and apply it to their hearts. Save boys and girls today. Save teenagers today. Save men and women today. Draw them to faith in Jesus Christ is our prayer. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen.